Well, I have to say that all those people that took the weekend off and they're not here this morning are missing out. Dale had just finished a series called Who Are We? Understanding Our Place in God's Family. And now from his sermons that we have a better understanding, how do we really dress for success as we try to live out our lives in God's family? In Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17, it speaks of being able to go and live a life holy and pleasing to God, dressing for success. Follow along with me. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It continues on there from verses 4 to 17, and we'll be walking into all that Paul has for us this morning. But I want to give you the big idea this morning. I want you to be remembering this one particular sentence when you leave here this morning. When Christ is at the center of our lives, we know how to dress for success. Most of us know how important it is to make a good first impression, to be able to dress for success. We all dress for the first date because we want that first date to be a success. We dress for special occasions. The clothes that we wear tell a lot about who we are. It tells a lot to people the type of person that we are. The clothes we wear can decide, going, he's a well-dressed guy, sharp, he's probably an engineer. You know, sandals, flip-flops, t-shirt, or whatever. It's like, probably works at McDonald's. We've all heard that clothes make the man and dress for success. But our physical appearance doesn't truly tell us the truth on what is truly on the inside. Most men that are sitting here today are really fashion challenged. And definitely, I think my kids sometimes might agree to that. While it's not always true, and of course, ladies, you may agree to this, that most guys have the same deficiency or really don't seem to really care about what they wear. This is what you got. You either like it or you don't. We can get ready for almost every occasion in like 15 minutes, and that's even with a shower and a shave. And that's even like whether we look good or not, right? 15 minutes. On the other hand, though, most of you ladies, right, you all have some fashion sense or something along that lines. You know what to wear for every event, and you take as long as it is necessary to look just right. I'm not hearing any, qualms about that. Oh, yeah. However, even the best of the fashion experts don't get it right 100% of the time. We've all at least seen one time a major fashion failure. Now, today's message isn't about fashion or the clothes on our bodies. All of us really want to know is how to dress for success in life, especially as followers of Christ. Today, I want us to understand that as followers of Christ, there are spiritual clothes to wear. And at times, we too have fashion failures along the way. We're not perfect. The words written in Colossians, God gave the Apostle Paul a wonderful format that we can follow on how and why to dress for success as Christians. If we remember and follow what God says in these verses, we'll never get it wrong. Let's come together in prayer with God. God, you've just come to meet us this morning. You come to lead us and guide us and just allow your word to be pressed upon our hearts and minds. There's a peace in this sermon, Father, for each one of us. We thank you for just bringing your word to us. May we just be blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you notice, as many of you have probably acknowledged already, that I am dressed for success. Who would not want to hire this? Paul begins by saying to us in verses 1 to 4 that we've moved into a new identity. And those are the verses that I had shared, that we are with Christ, in Christ, that we are seated with him at his right hand in the future. Paul begins by saying that as followers of Christ, that we have been given a new identity. Our identity is no longer defined by our past or our present. And yes, we are responsible for our actions and our choices we make. However, our identity is not so much more defined by our failures and by our accomplishments. God wants us to know that from his position, though that we might always kind of embrace that position, that our identity is in Christ. And sometimes we forget about that. At the moment of our salvation, your old identity died. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. With this new identity, Paul asks us first to set your hearts on the things above in verse 1. Our desires change from our own to that of Christ. Have you ever heard the expression, get your head out of the clouds and come down to earth? I'm told that a lot. And we're not called to escape the world, but to be obedient to God within it. We're not called to remove ourselves like the monks did, but the aim of our hearts is to be fixed on God and to avoid becoming snared with the world's lures and entanglements. To set our hearts means on the exalted Christ, that we're to be the image of Christ here on earth. Paul tells us secondly in verse 2 that to set your minds on things above. Your thinking now changes. Set your mind can be understood simply as keeping on thinking with a focus. This one refers to the head and where we are focused in life. What decisions are you making? What direction are you headed in life? What is your aim? Paul references to pressing on towards the goal in Philippians. What is your goal? What is your mind focused on? I'd like everyone at this time to take your index finger and hold it a couple inches from your nose. This short-range focus, okay, I want you to look at it as you hold it from a couple inches away. This short-range focus strains our eyes, but it also blurs our view of anything beyond that finger. Now, I want you to slowly adjust your focus on what is beyond that finger, so look past it. The distant image came into view instead now of your finger. You can put your finger down now if you like. I found that I could shift my sight from near to far as will. I can go near, far, near, far, near, far, right? And each time I could get focus either close or far away. The choice was mine. Paul emphasized that followers of Christ need to keep eternity in view. He wrote, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." We can choose where to put our focus. Is it on Christ or is it on earthly things? We can succumb to selfish, earthbound thoughts, blurring our view of anything beyond the end of our noses. Or we can gaze through the sinful scene and fix our attention on the images above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand, and we with him. Then and only then are we in the position to be able to see what the most important thing is for life, to be able to dress for success. Only the mind set on things above can say no to sin and yes to holiness. Again, the choice is ours. Paul thirdly says, in regards to our identity, is that your life is hidden. Your future is now changed as you've come into a relationship with God. Your life appears in glory. This is how God sees us as his children. He sees us in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? You're just kind of just journeying and you're seeking, you're just kind of asking questions. And you've never really kind of confessed and asked him to forgive you. Don't miss out on what God might be sharing with you this morning. And all the good things. And all the great things by having a relationship with him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've received Christ's forgiveness and you have a relationship with him. But you're still struggling in your daily walk. You're still trying to hang on to the old ways. And you just can't seem to kind of kick that habit, how to fully conquer those old things. Your struggle finding the joy in what the Bible talks about. And here this morning, maybe you're just going to be hearing a reminder of the few things. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, this message is for all of us. This message came to me back in June. That God pressed upon him things in my heart and in my life, things of old things that were affecting me to being able to live out the new life. So me too this morning, the message is for my heart and my mind and my life. In the remaining verses, our text, Paul gives us at least 15 commands. However, not one of them can fully be carried out in our own strength and determination. It's only when we trust in Christ as our expert and allow his power to be able to work through us that we can truly dress for success, having a life that is holy and pleasing to him. The first order of business in dressing for success is what not to wear. Putting to death, getting rid of old possessions. In verses 5, 8, and 9, all of us at some time or another have changed in shape and have changed in form. All of us also realize that styles of clothing have changed over the years. Men, we always hear our wives say, "Get rid of that old thing." But of course, those old things, they fit so comfortably and they're so great. Every once in a while, we do a little purge and we get rid of the old stuff and make room for some new stuff. You know, I think men, we go shopping every 5 years, I think, for a new shirt. Paul's telling us to do the same thing. He shares two categories of things that we are to remove from our life. Although they're very thorough, they're not meant to be an exhaustive list. They're not complete, what Paul writes here. These things we are absolutely not supposed to wear. Put to death means in terminating its existence. Meaning our wives want us to burn that old sports shirt or that smelly hockey jersey. Like us or any other animal, if we stop feeding it, it dies. So Paul tells us, stop feeding those things. A native elder once described his own inner struggles in this manner. He said, "Inside me there are two dogs. One dog is mean and evil. The other dog is good. The mean dog fights with the good dog all the time. When asked which dog wins, he reflected for a moment and replied, 'The one that I feed the most.'" The things that Paul tells us about putting to death is a list of sins that are related to our personal sensual desire. Paul calls them our earthly desires. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. One of the problems with reading this list like these is that we can easily dismiss them and say, "Well, I don't have a problem with those. So this actually really doesn't apply to me." Partly, I think it is the language used. I do not normally talk about impurities. I don't really usually talk about malice or slander. We begin to think and process as we hear these words. In the scripture verse, the Message translation includes the phrase, "doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy," which I find kind of makes me sit up, perk up, and be thinking a bit more. It's clearly from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and from God's perspective, it's a bad to be even thinking along those lines in the same way of actually even doing them. He says in verse 5, verses 27, 28, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So from this point of view, we may not be involved in lust or greed, but we do get involved in something that is just as sinful. Lust and sexual immorality are common in our society, and as Christians, we're not immune to it. Then Paul provides us with the second category, things that we are to get rid of. This list gives us an idea of taking off the old clothes and keeping them off. We hear our comment from our wives, you know, before we're about to step out and go to dinner or to an event. She's like, "Don't even think about putting that on." And actually, I left a fun shirt that I like to wear at home, and I was going to display it for you. We were in Edmonton for holidays for a little bit, and we surprised our kids by going to the water park, and then we were planning to go to the Minion movie, and I'm a Minion fan. Okay, they're my buddies. And it just so happened that I had a Minion t-shirt. And it just so happened that a couple days before going to Edmonton, I found a pair of Minion pajama bottoms. And when I went to get the picture, or went to get the tickets, all right, and I had been looking these for a long time, they were selling Minion goggles. Because all the other places, you know, they were kind of like, you know, they were cheesy and they weren't right and they didn't look right. They didn't look like the real thing. These guys had the real thing. So, of course, when it was time after dinner to go to the movie, I got it on. I had my glasses, had my t-shirt, had my pajama bottoms. I was ready for the Minion movie. My kids and my wife did not want to leave the hotel room. They're like, "You're sitting somewhere else when we go to watch the movie." Paul provides us with a list more of a social nature. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. There's a greater list that Paul writes in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 23. He adds a few more in there. We ask the question after an exhaustive list such as this: how can we have success in our Christian life and victory over the sin? As we read this list, you're saying, it is impossible. There is no way First, as Paul starts off with his words in verse 1, we have to see who we are in Christ. Second, by not feeding the ugly beast, our earthly nature. And third, by getting rid of wrong feelings and wrong language. If we go through the rest of the list, and as we look at the list, the challenge to each one of us this morning is that God is showing us something that we need to be getting rid of, something that may be holding us back or holding on to us from the ability to be able to be transformed in the person that God wants us to be. Is there something that you are doing in your life that you know that God does not want you to be continually doing? If God has brought something into your mind that He wants you to change or get rid of or put to death, that it's important, He wants you to do something about it. You need to respond to it. If this is the case, after the service, we have elders that would love to pray for you and just listen to you and you can share. You might have a friend to be able to go to and share and talk with and pray with. You might have a friend or someone from your small group that you can go to. Don't just sweep it under the rug. The commitment to get rid of sin, Paul implies, cannot be accomplished by gradual degrees or with minor repairs. Our old clothes eventually have to be placed. They have to be replaced. And the sooner we allow God to get rid of that old life, then we can start rebuilding and starting the new life. So why get rid of these things? Are some of these things actually that bad? Do they really actually have a major effect on our lives? Paul doesn't beat around the bush, and he gets straightforward with three reasons. First one, God's wrath. We all need to be reminded that God's judgment is real, and we can depend on that. Though this is a good motivator, our fear of God's wrath, for some reason, is quickly forgotten. It's like, he's like, I'm not that bad. He's not going to strike me down. I'm pretty good. Whether you like it or whether you believe in it, there's always consequences to the choices that we make. One of the points that Paul makes and indicates is that God's wrath isn't a hammer down kind of wrath. God's wrath is redemptive in intention. He says, yes, that God's wrath is coming. That's guaranteed. But you want to know something? God hates the sin, not the sinner. He loves you. God hasn't written you off yet. There's still an opportunity to be able to be redeemed, to get rid of the old life and have the new life. The second thing in verse 10, it says, you have put on the new self. The new life through your salvation is much more about addition than subtraction. It's about adding something that is so much better than removing what was old. Last hockey season, I wore out the palm of my hockey glove, and I was going to get it re-palmed. But what I found out was that it was the same amount to get it re-palmed as it was to get a new glove. But the old glove, it was broken in, it felt good, it fit well, it was nice. But I purchased the new pair, and I was hesitant. But oh man, did it fit great. It was soft, it was nice, it was tight. I was like, oh yeah, I'm going to score some goals with these. Not. Getting the new pair was so much sweeter than getting rid of the old pair. Thirdly, there's no restrictions. We're all in this journey together. The second list that Paul begins to talk to us about is about being able to put on the new life, to being able to dress for success. The new life is offered, and it's giving everyone an opportunity to say yes. You may be wondering if this transformation is even possible. Christ in us, Christ is all and in all who choose Him. And let me remind you again, when Christ is at the center of our lives, we know how to dress for success. Paul shares with us on how to not to dress for success. And so what should we be wearing? Well, this is what Paul gives us. But before Paul tells us what we're supposed to wear, he gives us a reminder of our identity to make sure that we don't forget. First, God's chosen ones. We are specially selected by God Himself. We are highly valued by Him. Secondly, that we're holy. We are set apart by Him and for Him. And thirdly, we are dearly loved. We are important to Him who is sharing His unconditional love with us. Paul now describes the new pieces of our wardrobe. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness are all the characteristics that we see shown by Jesus in His earthly ministry. For example, if we think about Jesus when He dealt with the Samaritan woman, or the woman caught in adultery, or His healing of His people, we see the examples of His compassion, of His humility, of His forgiveness. Our call is to live lives that are an imitation of Jesus. Our holiness that comes of this new life will not come from our attempt to comply with a to-do list. Our godliness is not measured by the things that we do not do. It comes from being in Christ, dying with Christ, and being raised with Christ. With this transformation comes heart's desire to put on the new wardrobe. There was a farmer who once said, "What comes in the bucket is what's down in the well." Being made new and right before God comes from being transformed on the inside, not the outside. And then that newness is then reflected on the outside. Your new life looks, what does it look like now that you'd be wearing this new wardrobe? He begins to share with us through verses 16 and 17, the peace of Christ will rule in your heart. Be thankful. This is the gratitude for what He has done for us. Christ's word will richly live inside us. God's word will be at home within us, guiding us and leading us, teaching ourselves and others the desires to grow and encourage and build one another up, admonishing ourselves and others, having humility and the desire to help others have success in their new lives, praise and worship. Because of grace we've received, these two will be present every day in our lives, not just at church, but when we leave this building. Giving thanks. This is the gratitude directed to God. And lastly, whatever you do. We've been given freedom in life as Christ is at the core of our lives. In conclusion, this new life offers good news if we choose to embrace this new look, this new wardrobe. God has broken into our old lives, the messiness, the brokenness, and bestowed on us such a glorious destiny that should invoke a joyous thrill and a response. So we've learned that Scripture is saying, get rid of the old and put on the new. How do these new spiritual clothes fit into the real world? When I was in the military, I was quickly promoted in my unit. And in our unit, I was supposed to share the responsibilities with another private. This other person had been in the unit a bit longer than I had. And he kind of weaved his way in. He crafted his way into that position by less than honorable means. As we began working together, I discovered that the other private was undermining, ridiculing me on a regular basis behind my back. Now, I was a Christian and had a choice to make. What would I do? Well, I definitely wanted to fight evil with evil. I wanted to take the guy back out in the bush and make him pay. That's what kind of others were kind of expecting me to do. Would I put on those clothes of what those people were expecting? Or would I wear something else? I chose to put on new clothes by faith. When I began doing this, I didn't know how it was going to turn out. And by God's grace, and of course, my other buddies' surprises, because they didn't really agree with my tactics. They're like, Steve, you got to stick it to them. You got to make them pay. But I chose to kind of go a different route. Well, it ended up that we became friends and we worked well together for a couple more years. Now, please make sure that you hear me correctly, okay? That I'm not saying that by choosing to put on new clothes, you have to be a spineless jellyfish. I'm saying that we put on the new clothes by faith. All that we do will bring honor to Christ. And that was what's most important. Not me having victory, but Christ having victory in me and being an example to those around me. Most of us have people in our lives who know and love us and want the best for us, both physically and spiritually. Sometimes the hardest correction and stuff like that comes from those who want to correct us to make us better. However, we sometimes just can't get beyond wearing what we're comfortable with, even though some of those clothes are really tearing us down and holding us down. As followers of Christ, sometimes all we need to do is be reminded what not to wear. Let's put on what Paul tells us to wear so that we can live a victorious Christian life. Or in your journey, as you're journeying to possibly have a relationship with Christ, that you can see going, you know what? Yeah, I have actually put on that shirt of kindness and compassion. And, oh yeah, I recall when I've been, my ugliness and stuff like that, my anger was ugly. And I like this side better. That's what Paul is trying to show us. He wants us to give us that new wardrobe. And are we ready for it? Let me leave you with Paul's words. In verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So I want you to remember, when Christ is at the center of our lives, we know how to dress for success. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that Paul has given to us. It's no easy task. And Father, you may have made us feel very uncomfortable in our chair. But that is you, Father, desiring for us just to be with you. Lord, as we come to your table, may we just be thankful, refreshed, and renewed for what Christ has done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.